The reading today comes from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and his chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, you will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Linda, for reading that so well. And what an exciting story it is that we're going to be looking at today in four little sections, four little chapters, with two lessons to learn at the end of it all. Let's pray for God's help, and then I'll read for you from that final verse again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your unstoppable gospel. We pray that you would encourage us today and enable us to be bold in sharing the good news with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, again, you might like to be in speaker mode so that you can see my visuals today. Nice low-tech visuals, which I'll just hold up for you as we look at this wonderful passage under the title which I've given it, You Can't Stop the Gospel River. You can't stop the Gospel River. Now, I know it's been a bit of a strange term for many, but actually the summer holidays have arrived, which is great news. And I don't know if others are fortunate enough to be getting away over this summer, perhaps to a beach or to a campsite or to an Airbnb or to stay with family. If you do, you might get up to what I've got up to on a few holidays in the past, and that is damming a small river. Now, normally a bucket and a spade is all you need, though from time to time I've really wished I had a JCB digger, which would be quite handy to block the river. The purpose is that with stones, little boulders, and lots of sand, you try and block a river with those kind of barriers until the river bursts and bursts its banks or it changes course. But just one word of warning, perhaps particularly to the blokes watching today, because we love to get involved with damming rivers. You may be able to block its way for a little while. You may even be able to change its course slightly, but you can't stop a river from coming. You might as well just give up. You're fighting with something too big and too powerful. And that's true with the gospel. That's true with the gospel river. There it is. There. In the early chapters of Acts, we've seen the gospel going forward, but we've also seen it opposed with three counter forces from Satan. Number one, external persecution. We saw that 2 weeks ago, and actually we're going to see it today. Last week, we saw internal scandal. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira lying and embezzling money? And next week, we're going to see another challenge, an internal, another opposition to the gospel. Internal distraction, the apostles getting too busy and the Bible not being taught and the Bible and prayer not happening. We'll come to that next week. But today we're going to return to that first wave of opposition, the wave of persecution. But however much you try and stop the gospel river, you just can't do it. So let's look at four little episodes in this section when we see the unstoppable gospel. And let's start with verses 12 to 16. Verses 12 to 16. And this is a little progress report. And we get these quite a lot in the book of Acts. And despite all this opposition that has happened in recent chapters, and despite the opposition that we're going to see today, the gospel is still going out. Amazing things are happening. And the church is still growing. So let me read to you from Acts 5, verse 12 and 13. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. That's quite interesting, isn't it? No one else joined them. There was a kind of respect. There was a kind of social distancing from the church, not out of health grounds like today, but out of respect grounds. They were highly regarded, no doubt, for their godliness and for power, and of course for the amazing miracles that we see happening here. Look at verse 15 and 16. People would even bring mats and beds into the streets so that Peter's shadow might fall on them as they pass by. It looks a bit strange and superstitious to us, but it shows just how much the power of the Lord was present to heal people. And verse 16, crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Much of Jesus's ministry ongoing amongst the apostles in the early church. But even though there was this kind of social distancing, there was this kind of fear, people didn't want to come too close to the church. That wasn't the end of the story. And you see it there in verse 14 in the middle. Nevertheless, I love that word. It's a great gospel word. Bad news, nevertheless, good news. The people didn't dare come too close, but nevertheless, verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The gospel goes out. More and more people believe in the Lord. And this brings us to the first of our little titles under this theme, that you can't stop the gospel river. And it's this: fear can't stop the gospel. Fear can't stop the gospel. There's a little picture of some social distancing going on there. Bring it up close, 2 meters apart. Fear can't stop the gospel. And it's a great encouragement because, of course, we all know it's not enough to be impressed with Christians. It's not enough to be moved by Christian teaching or songs. It's not enough to fill your brain with Bible teaching. And as Matt was sharing earlier, he sort of thought he got to the point of he knew everything and now that was it. But it's not enough to just fill your mind with Bible teaching. You actually need to sign up as a disciple of Jesus. And what this tells us is that wonderfully, God can overcome those barriers that we put up that block us from coming to know him. He is at work drawing people to himself. And fear can't block the growth of the church. Fear doesn't stop the gospel. How many people have nearly walked away from Christianity? Maybe because they were worrying what their friends or family might think if they were to join this group. And of course, for some, that cost is too great. And they've kept their distance. But wonderfully, the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work to overcome fear and to draw people to himself. Fear can't stop the gospel. Fear never wins. God's call is irresistible. Let's move to the next section. And I've called this prison can't halt the gospel. So, first of all, fear can't stop the gospel. Second, prison can't halt the gospel. Now, I don't know if any of us will ever get put in prison for our faith, and I think it's going to happen sooner or later, either to us or to our children in the next generation for the gospel. But let's see that prison can't halt the gospel. So verse 17, so this is from verse 17 to 21, but let's start with verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. That's fascinating. That comes up again and again in the book of Acts. The Jewish leaders were jealous of the people. People don't like it when the neighbouring preacher gets more people listening to them than you. And that's what's happening here. The Sadducees, which are a particular sect of Jewish leaders, they are not happy about this. So what do? Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and they put them in the public jail. Now, that sounds pretty serious. That sounds like a serious boulder to block the gospel's path. All of the apostles have been taken out and they've been put in prison. So is that going to block the river of the gospel? Well, no way, because God is behind the gospel and he's committed to the gospel going forward. So it's amazing. Look at what happens in verse 19 and 20. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Incredible. Solid metal doors and locks opened by a miraculous divine messenger. And this is what he tells them to do. Verse 20. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. It's beautiful, isn't it? First of all, for that little description of the Christian faith, this new life. We have new life, a completely new start when we're born again, when we put our trust in Jesus. And that gospel river keeps going. It cannot be stopped. You can't block the gospel. And so they do. Verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple first thing in the morning. The guards will think that they're still in the prison. But at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told. I love the way that they're just doing what they've been told all the way through this passage. They're simply doing what they've got to do, which is sharing the good news. And they go out there and they do it. Well, prison bars don't block the gospel. And it's not for the last time in the book that the disciples will find themselves in prison. And it's not for the last time that they'll find themselves getting out. Although actually Paul, at the end of the book, is still under guard. He's still imprisoned at the end of the book of Acts. Prison can't halt the spread of the gospel. Prison can't halt the spread of the gospel. As I say, I don't know whether it'll be sooner or later that we in our culture are going to be back in prison for being a Christian. But prison has never stopped God's work before. First of all, because as we can see from this passage, God can open prison doors. He can release prisoners. He can set people free. But even if he doesn't, some of God's best work has been done in prisons. Joseph learning how to store food to save nations. Paul writing several letters in prison under arrest. Even Jesus, I know he wasn't in prison, but he was under arrest as a criminal when he saved the world. And for a bit of local church knowledge, just a few miles away in the town of Bedford, John Bunyan was imprisoned. And there he wrote the second bestseller after the Bible. Number one, the Bible. Number two, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, a book that has helped many Christians. And actually, if you haven't watched the animation, it's been made into a beautiful new animation just in the last few months. And the makers of it wanted to release it for free during the lockdown. You can make a contribution if you want, but you don't have to. Pilgrim's Progress, definitely worth watching. 2-hour animation. Do watch it sometime over the summer. Prison doesn't stop the gospel. Prison can't halt the gospel. That's why we love to pray for Little Hay Prison and its chaplaincy team. Do talk more with Rob and Jean over coffee afterwards about that. Many people have become Christians in prison. Prison can't halt the gospel. Let's move on to our third section. So we've seen fear can't stop the gospel. Prison can't halt the gospel. And third, councils can't ban the gospel. Councils can't ban the gospel. Let's look at the next section, halfway through verse 21. Acts 5, verse 21. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. Now, this is pretty scary. It's one thing to be imprisoned overnight in a prison, but it's another thing to have the council of the Jewish leaders who rule the affairs of the temple and Judaism in Jerusalem coming together. And don't forget that these are the guys that condemned Jesus to death. They are now gathering together to put on trial all the apostles, the leaders of the Christians. What's going to happen next? Well, just in case we are tempted to get a little bit worried, there's a kind of comedy sketch that happens next. It's quite hilarious. They can't even find their prisoners. Have a look at verse 22. This should remind us how powerless they are before a powerful God. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them. Well, of course they didn't find them there. An angel had opened up the prison doors last night and let them out. It's fantastic. On arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. I love it. You can just imagine that the council meeting, they're sitting there, someone's sort of taking notes and waiting an awfully long time for these prisoners to arrive. Sort of one of them pipes up, well, do you think we better move on to the next agenda item? Or shall we wait? No, Brother Alexandra, just wait a moment. It won't be long. The prison's just next door. It won't take long. And then Caiaphas, well, you know, shall I go? I know where the prison is. Shall I go and help them bring these prisoners? It shouldn't be taking this long. Maybe they're struggling to find the right key for the lock. I might be able to help them open up the lock or something. And they're all tapping their fingers and they're doodling with their biros. And then prison security come in. Verse 22. On arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back. They would have had their tail between their legs. Well, this is hilarious. They went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." It's like something out of a comedy sketch, isn't it? And I would have loved to see the temple guard, the sort of chief of security, at this point. I think Luke had a smile on his face when he was writing verse 24. Look at this. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. It might have led to them losing their job or even their lives. Who knows? But fortunately, this random passerby, I don't know, maybe he was a janitor or maybe just one of those random passersby. I don't know if you ever see something happening in the street. There's always someone walking by who wants to get involved. Verse 25, someone, we don't know his name, we don't even know who he was. Someone came and said, look. The men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts and they're preaching, they're teaching to the people. So, verse 26, at that the captain went with his officers. I would have liked to see the look on his face. The captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force, and of course they wanted to, because they feared that people would stone them. Again, we see this respect that the early church were held in high regard. And what do? Well, they try and slam down some boulders, some sand, a barricade to stop the gospel river. Verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." We put boulders there, we put sand in place. But Peter said in verse 29, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead." I'll come back to that in just a moment because it's a lovely little summary of the gospel. But councils can't ban the gospel. These people trying to stop the gospel from going out, but you simply can't do that. And we're going to see that more as the story unfolds. But just have a look at this little gospel opportunity in verse 29. Not only do they not stop preaching the gospel when they're out in the temple courts, they don't stop preaching the gospel when they're there with the Sanhedrin. They're completely fearless. Look, here we go. Here's a little extra gospel opportunity. And Luke records what they say. Verse 29, "We must obey God rather than human beings." And then here comes the gospel. First of all, the gospel events. Verse 30, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." Not even the boulder of death blocks the gospel, because Jesus was raised from the dead. So the gospel river is going to flow. It's going to flood because in Jesus we see the gospel being a gospel that beats even death. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." The gospel events. Then we have the gospel explanation. What does all this mean? Verse 31, "God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." There's a little invitation in there as well, that you can have repentance. You can turn away from your old life. And you can have your sins forgiven when you turn to this risen and exalted King, King Jesus. And verse 32, the gospel witnesses. "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They don't miss a trick. Even when they're under arrest, the Holy Spirit gives the right words for the apostles to speak up, just as Jesus had promised in Luke chapter 12. And they speak up for Jesus. Now, in this coming week, I doubt any of us will be brought before councils or before a trial. Who knows? It may happen to one of us some point in our lives. But probably we will get the opportunity at some point this week to speak up for Jesus. And it will be hard, and it will be messy, and it will be embarrassing. But let us remember these apostles and what they did, and let us remember these solid gospel realities that God raised Jesus from death. The river can't be dammed. Not even the boulder of death blocks the gospel. And may that give us boldness as we seek to testify with all God's help, as these people did, as the apostles did, about the living Lord Jesus, who is the King. And let us remember that however much people try and stop us, councils can't ban the gospel. And actually, that's what we see in the rest of this little section. And I'll let you read the Gamaliel part in your own time. But the long and short of it is that God raises up someone within that council who speaks up at just the right time and manages to let the gospel river carry on flowing. God uses even Pharisees for his kingdom. And this guy called Gamaliel, he basically tells the story of Judas and the story of Judas. And he says, look, these guys in the past, they kind of had a big following, but it all fizzled away. And if Jesus is nothing, then this will all fizzle away as well. So kind of don't get too stressed about this. If it's from God, verse 39, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll find yourself fighting only against God. If their purpose is of human origin, it will fail. And 2,000 years on, it doesn't seem to be showing any signs of failure, because it's not a human, man-made gospel. The gospel is the message of God's Son, the risen King, who is the biggest reality in the universe, and you can't stop the gospel. Just worth remembering that if you're not a Christian. Fight the gospel and you'll find yourself fighting against God. I love it. I love how it just needs one person to speak up and for the gospel river to carry on flowing. And verse 40, his speech persuaded them. Do you know, some of you will know that when we were first planting our church here in Huntingdon, Matt, this is a little bit of church history from 2 years ago for you. Just a few years before we planted the church, I was visiting the Deanery Synod, and that is the gathering of local Anglican clergy and lay representatives, one evening in St. Barnabas Church. And I was asked by the rural dean to stand up and to speak about Christchurch Huntingdon, which we were planning and praying towards starting a few months later on, probably about a year or so to go. I think this was summer 2017. And it's no secret that there was a little bit of opposition amongst the Anglican fraternity here in Huntingdon. But a little lady called Rosemary, who was the vicar of St. Barnabas Church, from a very different background from us, she stood up and she gave a reason from the Bible why Christchurch Huntingdon should go ahead. Bless her. We will always be grateful for that lady and for the way in which she stood up and she argued for us. And I don't know if it was her that kind of was instrumental, like Gamaliel in verse 40. But nevertheless, I'm very grateful to Rosemary. She could have said all sorts of things to oppose us. We weren't from the same theological background. But she stood up and she spoke for Christchurch Huntingdon. And we're just a small part, a small tributary, if you like, of God's work. And God doesn't need to use us. He can stop our river and carry on the gospel river in another way whenever he likes. But in his goodness, there are many stories along the way of Christchurch Huntingdon coming around, thanks to people like Rosemary standing up and saying that this needs to happen. Well, we've seen that fear can't stop the gospel. Prison can't halt the gospel. Councils can't ban the gospel. And finally, perhaps most scary of all, persecution can't stop the gospel. And it turns quite nasty in the final few verses. But amazingly, the gospel river keeps on flowing. Verse 40, Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. I'm just going to pause because I just need to say one thing by way of clarification about my previous story in case there's any misunderstanding. Amongst the Anglican Church, there was massive support for Christchurch Huntingdon, including from the bishop, from the archdeacon, from the rural dean, and from many local clergy. But there was a little bit of opposition, and wonderfully, the Lord opened the door. I just thought I'd better say that as we go along, in case anyone's listening and I'm misrepresenting anyone. We had a lot of people behind us. It was a little bit of opposition, but the Lord opened the door. Apologies for that little bracket. Let's get back to... I'll read again from verse 40 to 42. So Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That is shocking. Did you see that in verse 40? They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Now, flogging was done with leather strips with pieces of bone on the end. This happened to Jesus. It could lacerate the back, leaving permanent scars. They turned to violence. They turned to bloodshed. But amazingly, the apostles go rejoicing. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name being the name of Jesus. But they are very loyal to the name of Jesus, and having been ordered in verse 40 not to speak in the name of Jesus, guess what happens? You just can't stop the gospel river. Have a look at verse 42. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The gospel river keeps on going. Block it here, block it there, persecute the church, and you will only precipitate more gospel preaching. You get that very clearly as you read things like the Barnabas Fund magazine. It talks about persecution in northern Nigeria and incredible attacks on the church, with churches burnt down, persecutions, violence, and even martyrs. People in our own day losing their lives for the gospel. But as we've said before, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the more that you persecute the church, the more the gospel goes out. And verse 42, we end with the gospel river in full flood, if I can put it like that, going forward. The apostles never stopping teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. It doesn't matter what it is. Bloodshed, fighting the church, killing Christians, or in our day, much smaller but still frustrating things like the coronavirus, technology not quite working, and Zoom and YouTube being a bit crackly, not having a building. Many other churches now are returning back to their churches. We can't do that because St. Peter's School is not currently allowing us back. But will that stop the gospel? No. And nor will anything else in my life or in your life that feels like a boulder and that feels like it is blocking God's way in our lives and in the advance of the gospel. The gospel river keeps on flowing. Well, let's just finish with two quick lessons. That was the last one. Persecution can't stop the gospel. Lesson one, don't fight the gospel. Don't fight the gospel. I hope we've seen that. Perhaps if you're not a Christian today, Maybe you're just tuning in. You're intrigued by Christian people. You're intrigued by the Christian message. But you're tempted to just put Christianity on one side because life is so busy and there's so much going on. But please don't do that. Don't fight it in your own life. Don't fight the church. Don't fight others' lives. You'll only find yourself fighting God, as Gamaliel put it. Verse 31, do what we need to do, which is to trust God and receive repentance and forgiveness of sins. I love the story of Stephen Lungu, who was a leader of a gang in Zimbabwe. And I've got a few copies of this. If you need a summer holiday read, this is an awesome story. It's so exciting, so thrilling. He went into a tent where the gospel was being preached with a bag full of petrol bombs and a gang of friends. He went to oppose the gospel and to stop it from being preached, and he ended up being brought to faith in that very meeting. It's an absolutely fascinating read. Do get hold of this. Out of the Black Shadows. Do read that over the summer. You'll find it a page turner. You won't be able to put it down. And see the story of where God brought him by later on in his life. Just, I know I'm going on here, but Emma and I actually met Stephen Lungu, and our twin daughters were sat on his knee when we were ministering in Brussels. Amazing guy, amazing transformation. So don't fight the gospel. You'll only find yourselves fighting God. And last of all, perhaps more relevant for all of us, do share the gospel. Do share the gospel. That might not make sense if you think that the gospel river is going to flow whether I get involved or not, and that's true. But because God uses people, he could use you. And if you don't get involved, if you don't share the gospel, you'll be left out in that great plan and adventure. Of course, God will still rescue you and take you to heaven, but he uses people, and so he could use you. And what a tragedy it would be to see the gospel river bypass and to be left out, to be left on the touchlines, as it were. Sharing the good news isn't just for other people in church, it's your job too. And over this coming week, why don't each of us pray for one really significant conversation with someone, a friend or a neighbour or a family member or a work colleague at some point this week? It might be just as simple as saying, would you like to read this book? This would actually be a great book to give them, Out of the Black Shadows or Luke's Gospel or whatever it might be. Or just a simple question, what's your view of Christianity? Do you believe in God? Would you like to try out our church? It's on YouTube next week. Tune in over August and hear Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son and the lost coin and the lost sheep. God doesn't need to use us. He doesn't need to use you or me or Christchurch Huntingdon. He could divert the river of his blessing to reach Huntingdon, and he's already doing that with many other churches here. But wonderfully, God loves to use sinners like us. Let's pray that we might have the joy of being part of his great gospel river and this great adventure as he brings his blessing to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. It's a lengthy story with lots going on in it. But we can see that the gospel river keeps on flowing, that you are behind your gospel. You're behind the resurrection of your son, and that he truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Please help us to trust him, and please help us to make him known. And we pray that here in Huntingdon, you would enable us to be bold in sharing our faith, whatever opposition might come, that the name of the Lord Jesus might be brought to many people from many different backgrounds. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.